And turn, if you'd like, to read along as we walk our way through Psalm 19. Psalm 19, C.S. Lewis says it's the most beautiful psalm in the whole Psalter, and it might be one of the most beautiful poems available in its English translation to the likes of us. Psalm 19. As I start, just want to do two things. One, I'm glad to be back. Just a poor wayfaring stranger wandering through this world of woe. We're glad to be back home. I'll give you the briefest kind of report. I'll answer other questions. The Presbyterian Church in America is being blessed of God. The General Assembly, and I thank you for sending me. That was where I was a couple of weeks ago for that week. The General Assembly gathered in Atlanta, and good work was done. Good fellowship was had, and God is at work among us. We had the great moment in the history of the Presbyterian Church in America when Dr. Alexander John, the first Asian-American moderator of our assembly, handed the gavel to Dr. Irwin Entz, the first African-American moderator of our assembly. It was a photograph moment, and for those of you who know the history of our denomination, you'll know that once we were kind of stuck over here in the southeast corner of the United States, and now God has spread us across this continent, and we have a reach well beyond the original, how shall I say it, genetic bloodlines, that God is at work. And it's by acclamation was Dr. Entz acclaimed our moderator, your moderator, the leader of our pack, if you will, for the coming year. So we give great thanks for that. Other things were handled decently in good order, as Presbyterians do it, and also quite happily. But when we're at the assembly, people always ask you, where are you from? And you really want to know that you've got a home. We need to know that, don't we? We are really longing for, even when we get back here, even you get back here, you're still like, I want to feel at home. We don't want to. I'm sorry if some of you maybe remember the Radiohead from the 90s, the song Weirdo. I was struck. How does it go? I had it written down here because I know I had not remembered it. I'm a creep. You don't want to be that when you show up places, do you? Anybody feel that way this morning? Every aisle closed, every head bowed, and raise your hand. I'm a creep. I'm a weirdo. What am I doing here? I don't belong here. I left out one of the words that we don't say in this company. I'm a creep. And, you know, you walk into a room, whether it's 1,500 men at General Assembly or the church that you're visiting when you're on vacation, or you just kind of step outside the hotel room and sit. You go, do I belong here? We want a place to be at home. Frederick Buechner writes in his book, Longing for Home, and I'm going to read it. He says, the word home summons up a place where you feel or you did once feel uniquely at home, where you feel you belong, and which in some sense belongs to you, a place where you feel that all is somehow ultimately well, even if things aren't going just the way you want them at a given moment. He says, I know the sense of lostness that comes with feeling that you are a stranger and exile on earth, and that you would travel to the ends of the earth and beyond if you thought you could ever find the homeland that up till now you have only glimpsed from afar. Sometimes that's a feeling just in a moment. You know, sometimes you may have that for a season, or some of us maybe for a lifetime, and we all have that longing, as Buechner says, that lingers for a lifetime. But sometimes there's these poignant moments, these particular moments when you wonder, you know, am I a creep? The worst sermon experience I ever remember having. Now, you may have had other worse ones with me than that, so you can come to me afterwards. But the one I remember is I had been invited as a guest on Maundy Thursday to speak in the big church in our presbytery where I was. In a big church, met in a big gymnasium. It was a nighttime service. They thought they were doing, they were They were doing me a favor. I was planting a church on the other wrong side of town, and they were trying to get me an opportunity to kind of spread the word. And so we went into the gym that night, and they put a big spotlight right in my face. And I couldn't see anybody. I couldn't tell who was out there. I mean, I could hardly read my stuff. And it was just like, and as I went through my really bad sermon, I was just like, is anybody out there? Is there anybody here? It was like, would somebody just make a noise? Yeah, thank you. That was good. that helped. Though I can see you. But I just thought, somebody let me know you're there. Say something, just a voice. This morning we look at a psalm where we find out there's somebody talking, and we have a home. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, in these few minutes, give us even a better look at home, that is, at the rock, at you, and that we'd be as at home as we need to be now, as we settle here for our sojourn, as we do what you've called us to do here, and let us know that we are not merely wayfaring. And we thank you that you'll do it. You love to do that. So we ask what you love to give. We ask for your Spirit. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 19. This is the Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's God's word. He blesses it to his people. So, pretty basic. You probably could have said this without me telling you. The first part of this psalm is about how God speaks in nature. And then the second half is the fact that he speaks with words. He speaks in nature, he speaks with words. I don't know what the current number is. It changes depending on the article, but an article a couple of years ago in Science Magazine, it said there are 2 trillion galaxies. In each one of the galaxies has 100 million stars on average. Quick, how many zeros? 20 zeros. Why? what's all that about? I mean, why that? And the number will change by next year because another telescope will see more stuff. But why is all that out there? What does it mean? And in light of that, literally, of all that out there, in light of that, what do I mean? That's what, that's the scientists can help us marvel at the stuff out there, but they can't tell me what I mean. And in fact, the display itself, the voice of the voiceless voice of the stuff in the sky can help me raise the question of why and give glory to the one who put it there, but it doesn't really answer who I am. By the way, this morning I'm not going to spend a lot of time or any time doing some sort of formal apologetic to prove to you that God created this. I'm not going to do, intelligent design or we're going to look at the psalm. We're going to look at this, what the psalm says. And if you believe that this God is who he says he is, the point would be that this will be a great comfort to you. What this will do for you is to realize that you're not just wandering and you're not just a weirdo, a creep, that you're here, that this is out there for you and you're in it. And yes, all of that can still be your home. If you're not a believer, and there are great places on the internet and in books all over the place with these arguments, great ones and some bad ones out there too, by the way, but some really good ones to help point to the way all of that, all those zeros, all that, those trillions and millions, how they point and why they make an argument. I'm not making any arguments. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure what to think about all this, what the point for you might be, well, here's one. You can judge us. You got these people that believe all this sitting around you. You can judge us, but see if we look like we believe this when what we do here at home. Do we look like that? And the other thing it might do, if you're in that position, is maybe it would make you curious and even a little jealous, in a good kind of way, to have a home amidst these things. The heavens, so here we go. The heavens declare the glory of God. You've heard this said if you're a sermon here. If you hadn't, here it is. Glory just means stuff, it matters, it weighs. The word that means glory, it is heaviness. It weighs in. And what David, our psalmist, is saying here is, God has thrown his weight around. he matters. He matters infinitely. He matters. You can't number him. It's 200 trillion and all that. That doesn't even touch what he is. But he has taken it and he's thrown the glory of his weight around. And there, it's up there. Deal with it is kind of what it says. Not at General Assembly, but on our vacation. Oh, I thank you for that. Thank you for General Assembly. Thank you for vacation. We were 2 or 3 floors up, and our balcony was right above the swimming pool at the place we were staying. And if I sat as I usually sit on the balcony, back, I can't see the pool. I really don't need to see what's down there, if you get my drift. But I can hear the pool. We would tell people on the elevator that went all the way up to floor 17, but you got a good view up there, great. I said, we can hear the stuff at the pool. And so we were hearing the stuff at the pool. I was sitting back, couldn't see anything. I could see ocean way on out there, or Gulf, but I couldn't see the pool, but I could hear the voices. And one evening, I guess it was, that's when I'm usually outside, when I go to hot places, it was the evening, and we could hear a voice of a man going like, 1, 2, 3, here we go. splash. And a second later, up pops a voice. I can't see. I'm not watching. He goes, "Awesome! You're the best dad ever." Like, that was the one time during the week when I wanted to go look at the pool. I wanted to see what awesome looked like. I was like, and that was awesome. That may be the best part. That may be, you know, Lisa, it may have been the best part of the, well, that was one of the best parts of the vacation. Awesome. You see, he had thrown his weight around, and it was awesome. But it was also personal. You see, there wasn't just, there's power in that display, but there's also affection in that display. There's joy in it. We're going to get real personal in the second half of the psalm where he gives us words, but I would contend that we get a hint of the personalness, the relationship in that throwing his weight around already here. He said the sun out there, and I'm looking at verse 5, you can read it if you want to, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. You remember the, men, I'll ask you, do you remember the morning of your wedding? You remember that morning you got up on your wedding day? I sure do. Got up that morning, no alarm set. Lisa, you know, got up, looked back at that lonely bed and laughed. And Lisa and I broke the rule, that rule that you don't see, the bride and the groom don't see each other on the wedding day. The wedding party, they were all staying most of them at a certain hotel, and they, you know, a breakfast bar or brunch or something, and they'd all kind of gathered. And so I went and picked up Lisa at her place and drove her, and then we showed up, and boy, we walked into the breakfast brunch thing at the Sheraton or whatever it was, and the traditionalist among them gasped. That's all right. I wanted to see her. You know, the hymn, come folk song, come pop song, morning has broken like the first morning, blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for the springing, fresh from the word. Say, he put the sun out there, and the sun gets up like it's wedding day and burst out of his chamber to get to the bride. That's why he comes running out of his chamber like a strong man. That's what he's up to. G.K. Chesterton, you know, the old Brit from around, you know, what, Edwardian times, 1900 or so. G.K. Chesterton says, all the science notwithstanding of what we know about cosmology and astronomy, all that, he's not discounting all that, but he says, you know, the real reason the sun rises every morning is that God says, do it again! Just like that little boy in the pool. Do it again. So nature gives us clues, it gives us hints, it lets us know that there's something more than just math and stuff going on out there. There's something really happening, but it can't tell us more than that. In fact, it can only tell you so much. It's very good at what it tells you. Paul writes in Romans, you may be familiar with this, he says, what can be known, Romans 1:19, if you want to rattle your pages over there, for what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So you got to work real hard not to see that it came from somewhere. But that's all been plain, clear. But it doesn't tell me where I fit in. That doesn't tell me anything yet. Oh, there are hints, that son coming out of his chamber. But it still leaves me. And so he's given us a spoken word. God speaks with words. And listen, if the first half of the psalm is not beautiful, look at the second half. It just. I'm going to go ahead and read it again. It's just too good not to read. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of the Lord, pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear of the Lord, clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord, true, righteous altogether. When you look at that, be careful. When you see the law, that's not just commandment. That word, that one of those Hebrew words you've heard, Torah, isn't just the Ten Commandments. When you see Torah in the, it's his whole plan laid out. When you read, when you meditate on it in Psalm 1, when you all of that, the Torah, the law is everything. It's promises. It's his adopting love. And it's also the way it looks to live as one who lives in that adopting love and affection. It's the promises. Everything is in there. And it's obvious that that has to be the case when you look at our text and see what it does. It revives the soul. And it's doing this, by the way. This is active. It's reviving the soul. It's rejoicing the heart. Mere command can't do that. The display of God's glory in nature can make you want that, but the law, it's just merely command, doesn't do that. You know that. You know it. And so it's much. So when he says all of this, he's saying, this is everything I am to you laid out. And it's not a dead word. It's active. I mean, look at the passage. I'll read them again. Reviving, making, rejoicing, enlightening. These are words with power, is the point. The words do something. Say it often. Luther says, you know, the Bible is alive. It has feet, it comes after me. It has hands, it takes hold of me. It has power, but it also comes with pleasure. It's delicious. More to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold. When you're riding around your car and you see a sign in, you know, some farmyard says local honey, I'd like some of that. Local honey. I wonder what it's like here. Let's get some local honey. And this word is out there, but it's local honey. It's sweeter, he says, than the drippings of the honeycomb. In keeping them, there's great reward. These words have power. These words are words that give pleasure. But they have a purpose. The pleasure is not just kind of la-la. They do something. And here's the pleasure that this word gives, the power that it displays, the reward that is tucked into it. They set me free from hidden faults. That's one thing they do. They set me free. Now, the hidden faults are not faults that I've hidden from you. Well, and I have, by the way, or I sure am trying. Aren't you? But that's not the real problem. The real problem isn't the stuff that I'm, you know, my stuff, my mind, my stuff I do that I'm not letting you see, or you're not letting each other see. You need to be confessing that and have somebody you can talk to somebody. But the problem with hidden faults is they're hidden from whom? Me. I can't see my own stuff. I can't see my own. That's my real problem. Is not that what I know is wrong, but the stuff that I don't see at all. Martin Luther. I've missed being here quoting Martin Luther to you. I know there's always the obligatory. This is number two Martin Luther quote. Luther says, "Sin deceives." That's the hiddenness of it. It deceives us. It's sneaking around in here, and we don't know what's there. He said it deceives us under the appearance of good. That's really a trick, isn't it? Not only do we not know it's there, that we don't know that we have sin, but what we see that is sin, we think it's good. We deceive. So Luther again. The deceitful of sin includes even our own righteousness and wisdom. Oh my. That here's the real deception, that I can't see my sin and it parades before my own conscience, my own mind, as wisdom and righteousness. Quoting again, "For more than anything else, one's own righteousness and wisdom deceive one and work against faith in Christ. We love nothing more ardently than our own feelings, judgment, purpose, and will, especially when they seem to be good." So what this perfect word that just keeps on doing things, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, it undeceives us. That's a great reward. That's a wonderful gift that we get undeceived, hidden faults. But it does something else. It says, "Keep me back." That's who your servant is, by the way. That's you. You read this. Keep me back. Just fill it in. "Keep me back from presumptuous sins." That's the other kind of sin, the one that you know is sin. You know those? Like, you know about that one. It hadn't paraded around as righteousness. It hadn't paraded around as goodness. You don't parade around as wisdom, but you just keep doing it. You know, you know you're not supposed to do this. You know you're not supposed to think that way, but there it is. Just, those are the presumptuous sins. And you know how this works. Isn't it galling? Don't you find it galling that you make a plan that you're not going to do that again? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk to this person, and I'm not going to say that. I'm going to quit saying that. Or I'm going to run in. I know I'm going to see this person. I'm going to run into this person. He's going to be one of the 1,500 men at General Assembly, and I'm going to see him. But this time, I'm not going to think what I used to think about him. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to have a completely different thought. I'm going to stop doing that. Or whatever it is, I'm not going to lose my temper again. Or I'm not going to look at that stuff again. And then it's galling, isn't it? It's frustrating. It's humiliating. Well, he says, "I got that. I can handle that. Not only can I undeceive you and set you free from that, I can unlatch you from that stuff that you can't stop doing. I can do that. My word does that." And here's how he does it. He gives us this prayer to pray. You see, when God gives you a prayer in his inspired word to pray, pray it. He loves answering this prayer. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." See, he wants to do that. He wants to, he does that. He will set me free from the hidden stuff that I can't see and from the stuff that I can't stop. And how he does it is there in the verse as well, because he's a redeemer. He does it because he's a redeemer. This Jesus. You see, he never thought a thought that wasn't acceptable in the Father's sight. Can you imagine? Never a thought. He never had to have hidden sin unveiled before his eyes. Never had to stop doing something. Every thought he ever had, every word that ever came out of his mouth, everything he ever, what we pray for there is what Jesus has already done. And he's a redeemer. He says, this is yours. You want some of this? You got it. This Savior, he took the cost of that ongoing flow of our vileness and weakness to, and all of that. And he just took it on himself. He took care. He redeemed you from it. He covered the cost. And he got us the reward. And he is, here's where the first half of the psalm connects to the second. He's the real bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The sun kind of gives you a glimpse of what that, you know, the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. He's the real one. He's the real deal. And he comes out. And he leaves his chamber as if the morning of his wedding day. And he comes and gets you and covers you in his most acceptable and sweet as honey thought life and actions and words. And he sets you on himself. You have a place. Let's pray. You are our rock, and there is no other. And so here we are, free indeed, set free by the Son. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. If the elders will join me again at this happy table.